Just where are the United States and Britain found in the prophecies of the Bible? I think many of us, especially we who live in these countries, have wanted to know this for many, many years. There are all types of theories about the origin of the British and the American peoples. I'm talking mainly about the white British and white Americans. And some of them have said that we have stemmed from ancient Israel. Others have said this, others have said that. But, you know, when you really look at the history, the chronology, and the biblical revelation itself, many of these teachings can be shown to be absolutely theories which really cannot be substantiated at all. We at the Foundation have written a good number of articles and given lectures already to show historically and even biblically that the British and the American peoples, I'm talking about the white peoples primarily here, are not descendants of ancient Israel. If any of you would need to know that information, please send in for our articles on it, because I think we've shown it conclusively. And anyone with any common sense would be able to see these points proved. However, we have wanted to know just exactly who the United States and the British, and other nations for that matter, represent as far as the scheme of biblical nations are concerned. Obviously, we must fit in somewhere as far as the Bible is concerned. Going back to the time of Noah, when he and his three sons and their wives came out of the ark, they began to develop themselves into little communities at first, and then by procreation, obviously, some bigger groups came along. The Tower of Babel finally came along. The nations of that time were small, but their languages were confused, and they began to talk. Some of them began to talk in the same language, but others did not. And so they dispersed around the world, and from that area there, in the plains of Shinar, all nations, all peoples of the world have come along, whether they be Chinese, the Aborigines of Australia, the black people, or the white people, the brown people, or whoever it may be. We've all come, according to the scripture, from the time of Noah, obviously. And we're all of one blood. The scripture makes that quite clear in Acts chapter 17. That means it makes no difference what color you are. We are all homo sapiens. We're all human beings. We all have souls and all of that. And some of us in this world are Jews and Israelites, and others are not, obviously. The ones who are not Israelites are called, from the biblical point of view, Gentiles. And clearly there must be more Gentiles in this world than there are Israelites. And what are the common characteristics which would make a person see someone to be an Israelite? Well, if you look at the scripture, you'll find that most Israelites were circumcised. They kept the Sabbath. They had Jerusalem as their ancient capital city once it was established there in the time of King Solomon. They had many, many rituals and rules, regulations that they went by. And some of them later on, after the advent of Christ, became Christian. That's quite true. But did they lose all these national characteristics? Well, not at first. They did not. But most of the people in the world in the time of Christ were not Jews. They were not Israelites. They were Gentiles. And I think we have to imagine today, and rightly so, that the majority of peoples are not Israelites. Now, most people would say that the Orientals from the East certainly cannot be because of physiological and temperamental differences. The same thing would probably have to do with the black people, though there are some people here in the United States who are black who feel that they are descendants of the ancient Israelites. However, that is not true. At the same time, there are people who feel that since the Jews are a more or less intermediate zone, in color at least, between white and dark, that most Israelites, if they're going to be represented today, would be something like the Jews. Now, this makes good sense, but you know, there are different varieties of Jews. And we also know that many Jews today are really not ancient Jews from an ethnological point of view, because Judaism is not only an ethnological identification, which means through race, but it's also one of religion. And there are various peoples today who have joined Judaism who are Gentiles of various forms and things like that. And obviously, it's very difficult today to even know who is a Jew from a racial point of view. Mainly it's religious, but it also has racial overtones to it as far as Israelite connections are concerned. But because most of the people of the Middle East, or rather what you say of the intermediate shade as far as color is concerned, you would normally think that ancient Israelites and modern Israelites would be about the same today. And that is quite true. Now, most of us in the United States and Great Britain are Nordic or Celtic, Germanic, English type of individuals, and we are not necessarily very swarthy. That would not lend us toward being Israelites from the ethnological point of view. Now, there are some people who have said that people living in the ancient Near East were very white-skinned and blonde, blue-eyed, and all of that. Well, that is quite true. There were some down there. But to make those people to be Israelites themselves is conjecture. And really, there are many things in the Scripture to show that we, living in the United States and Great Britain, the majority of us, whether we be black, brown, white, or polka dot, are really Gentiles. Now, obviously, those who claim to be Israelites, that is, Jews, they undoubtedly are Jews. Not all of them are Jews racially, because in the past, since the last 2,000 years, and even before, we have biblical evidence of this, that many Gentiles have absorbed the religion of the Jews and have become Jews from a point of view of religion, but they are not racially Jews. However, the majority of people claiming to be Jews today can trace their ancestry back to Palestine, and as a result can go on all the way back through to Abraham. I'm utterly convinced that they can do that. But not all of us who are just white, Nordic, Celtic peoples, Germanic peoples, from the British Isles or Germany and areas like that, or Italy, can claim that at all. In fact, we have to show, in fact, the Bible does show that we are Gentiles. Now, there are some people who have said, well, we couldn't be Gentile because, look, we have taken up with Israel's Bible. We have and believe in not only the Old, but the New Testament. And did it not say in the Scripture that Israel would be the one to maintain the Word of God, and to give it as a blessing to all peoples around the world? Do we not find that back there in the book of Genesis concerning Abraham, that he should be and his descendants would be a blessing? Well, that's true. And who has taken most of the blessing, if we want to call it that, of the gospel to the world? Well, it's been the British and the Americans. Now, let's include also the Dutch and, of course, the Scandinavians and certain Germans, too. That's quite true. And from a Roman Catholic point of view, there have been Italians and even Spanish, obviously, who have taken a form of Christianity around the world, too. Now, I suppose we'd have to include them as well if we're going to say, you know, this means that you must be a descendant of ancient Israel if you are taking Israel's Bible, you know, into the world. But, you know, if a person would really study the Scripture very carefully, and particularly the words of our Lord, they would come to some other conclusions, I think, on that matter. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, we find that Christ himself gave a parable to the ancient Jews who were living in the Holy Land, and there's no question about those Jews there being sons of Abraham, because he said in the book of John, I know you have Abraham as your father. That's what he told them. They were certainly Abrahamic, as far as genealogy was concerned. But they were rejecting Christ, who was also of Abraham, but of somebody else, of God the Father in heaven. So Christ recognized the Jews of Palestine as being of Abraham, and certainly, and the majority of them, not all, of course, but the majority of them were. But, you know, he told those Jews something back there that I think we ought to take cognizance of. And it might help us in the identification of our own peoples today here in the United States and in Great Britain and in other areas. This parable that I'm going to quote is found in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. We're all aware of it, but I think that I ought to read it to give a context here. Here's what Christ says, beginning in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, that means farmers, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, obviously he means his favored son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now that's the son. Now obviously I'm going to stop right here. This is not the end of the parable. But I think that you already, or any of us, should understand what is being talked about here. The ones that God sent to these people were prophets and priests and kings of ancient times, giving them teachings about the inheritance. But when the son came, they took him and they killed him. They killed him on a cross. Who was it that killed him? Of course, the people that God had sent all of these to were the Jewish people, the people of Israel. Who was it that finally killed him on the cross? Not that the Jews are bad because of this, because it was in the plan of God that it be done in the first place. Let's remember, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean we should take it out on the Jews for killing our Lord. That's not the point. It was in God's plan from the very beginning. But who was it that killed our Lord? Now, the Romans washed their hands of it. That's quite true. But the people who put him on the cross were the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were God's favored nation, coming from Abraham. And Christ himself acknowledged that the Jews living in his time were clearly from Abraham. And, you know, Christ himself must have looked and appeared physiologically like the Jews of the time, because when they went to apprehend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas had to come up and kiss him to point out who he was. He must have looked like the ordinary Jews at the time, you know, round about. And these Jews, and we know that Christ was from Abraham, there's no question about that. And if he would have looked so different, you know, from the ordinary Jewish population, all that Judas would have had to do is say, well, the man that looks so different, he's the one right there. Of course, this clearly shows that Christ looked very similar to the Jewish people. And indeed, he must have looked also, as most Jews did, like most Near Eastern peoples of the time, having an intermediate type of skin color, olive skin and all of that, because, you know, even the Jews accused him on one occasion of being a Samaritan. And the Samaritans lived adjacent to the Jews, north of Jerusalem, about 35 miles. There were quite a number of Samaritans around at the time. If those Samaritans would have looked very differently from the Jews, they could not have accused Christ of being a Samaritan if he looked different from the Samaritans. You see the point? In other words, all of the people of the Middle East at that time, and we have absolute records of people who saw them, said that they were in the intermediate zone of coloring. And we have an exposition on this whole matter that explains about race. If you'd like to get it, you certainly should write in for it. But it explains that most of the people of the Middle East were intermediate zone peoples as far as color was concerned, and it was a little difficult to tell one from the other. However, it was the religious forms that told the difference in many cases. The Jews were circumcised, you see, and they had many, many customs which had come from Abraham and, of course, from Moses and others. And Christ himself had to be identified amongst the masses because he must have looked Jewish like the rest of them. And he said the Jews were from Abraham, and, of course, we know Christ was because the genealogical tables show that he was. Now, here he is saying in this parable here that I've been quoting in Matthew 21, that they would take the husbandman, or rather the son of the husbandman, and they would slay him. Now, verse 40, When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, and what will he do unto these husbandmen, you know, that killed his own son? Obviously, the Jews he's talking about here, the Jewish nation. They say unto him, now, here are the Jews answering. They understood the parable up to this point. And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, other people, you see, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you. Now here he is talking right back to those Jewish people who said, according to this parable, that he ought to take the inheritance and give it to some other, you know? All right? He answers them right back by saying in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, from the Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone that he just talked about there shall be broken, but on whomsoever it fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And you know that's true. He was speaking about the Israel nation at the time. Now some would say, oh no, he was only talking about the Jews, not the rest of the 12 tribes. Well, they might include Benjamin, they might include Levi, they might include a little bit of Simeon, but all the other tribes are supposed to be up in Europe somewhere, or up beyond the Caucasus, and places like that. Well, you know, isn't it interesting that even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Peter is talking to all the Jews there assembled on Pentecost day, he calls them the house of Israel? That's right. And if you'll go back to the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, you will find that Ephraim and Manasseh were also coming back from Babylon after the Babylonian captivity to come back and to be amongst the Jews, the Jewish people in Palestine. Have you never read in the 2nd chapter of the book of Luke where Anna, the prophetess who was there in the temple, who came to minister to our Lord while he was a young baby in arms, that she was from the tribe of Asher? That's what it says. And Asher is one of the northern 10 tribes. And you know, when you look at the epistle of James, James, who was a half-brother of our Lord himself, and a Christian, of course, and head of the Christian community after the death and resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, he had the chance to write to the 12 tribes of the Israelites, the 12 tribes. And you know, we have an exposition on this. It's exposition 101, but I think you ought to write for it. But you know, when James wrote his information to the 12 tribes, he knew where they were located. There wasn't any question about it. And he knew they were all in contact with Jerusalem. They all spoke the Hebrew language. They all knew about the temple. They all knew about the prophecies of the Old Testament. They were all in contact with Jerusalem. They were trading from here to there and every place else. All you have to do is to read the book of James, which was dedicated to the 12 tribes of Israel, and you'll see that he knew where they were, and he was in contact with most of them. In fact, he wrote his epistle to them. He must have known where they were if he was going to write them a letter of instruction. And according to James, these 12 tribes were scattered abroad, as he says. James 1:1, scattered abroad. The word in the Greek means diaspora. That means scattered abroad, or like seed, which is scattered or broadcasted around. Now, this diaspora, this term, was a common first century term designating Israelites who lived outside of Palestine, but who were still in contact with Jerusalem and maintaining the customs and traditions of the Jews, though they were out away from the area of Judea. Now, where were these 12 tribes? Were they ignorant of the Bible? Were they living as pagans way up in the steppes of Russia, or way up in Europe, in Great Britain, as some people say? Did they speak Celtic language, the ancient German language, now living as Gentiles, knowing nothing about the Bible and all of that? Well, the plain answer is no. The 12 tribes that James wrote to were all intimately associated with Jerusalem and the Bible. There is no question about it. All a person has to do is to analyze those five chapters of the book of James, in which he wrote to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, you know, scattered around, and clearly and plainly it shows that they knew very well what was happening in Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew. They were in contact with the priesthood, with the temple, and they were in the Mediterranean area. There's hardly any doubt about it. James knew where they were and wrote to them. James wrote to people who were well acquainted with the book of Job, because in James chapter 5 and verse 11, he mentions Job and as though the people would have known all about him? Do you think people up in Europe, uncircumcised, pagans, albeit ancient Israelites, but and having no knowledge of the Bible at all, would James bring up a subject about Job to them? They wouldn't even know who he was talking about. They knew about the complete story of Elijah. He mentions it, James does, in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. They knew about all the prophets of Scripture in general, chapter 5 and verse 10. They recognized Abraham as their physical father, chapter 2, verse 21. They were well aware of Isaac's sacrifice, almost, you know, of the where he was almost killed, chapter 2 and verse 21. Not only that, James says these Israelites to whom he was writing, of the 12 tribes, were familiar with the biblical events concerning Rahab the harlot and the whole book of Joshua. That's chapter 2 and verse 25. James mentions the Old Testament to these people simply as the Scripture, chapter 2 and verse 8. Would you say something like that to people living in the steppes of Russia who were practically pagan, knowing not even what the Scripture was at all? Well, he just mentions to these people, though, that he's writing that the Bible was the Scripture. And those 12 tribes knew it contained the perfect and royal law, chapter 1, verse 25, chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 12. In fact, these 12 tribes that James were writing to actually knew Satan by the Palestinian term, the devil, and not by some other heathen designation, chapter 4 and verse 7. By the way, the term the devil, the adversary, is a Palestinian term. You see, it's a Jewish term. And here is James writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, and he just uses the term the devil, which they, would, of course, would have understood. Also, he mentions the topography of Jerusalem, that it was well known to them. He mentions the western and southern valley around Jerusalem, which was known by its Hebrew name, Gehenna, chapter 3 and verse 6. Gehenna is a symbol of hell, and he just mentions to these people, these 12 tribes, all about Gehenna. They must have understood that too. Indeed, those 12 tribes James wrote to must still have known the Hebrew tongue, because James used a technical Hebrew term, quote, the Lord of Sabaoth, unquote, which would have been unintelligible to those not knowing Hebrew or not having a close acquaintance with the Bible. Now, what does the Lord of Sabaoth mean? Do you know what it means? If I said that to some person who was a heathen up in Britain or up in Scandinavia or in the steppes of Russia, would they know what the Lord of Sabaoth was? How many of you know what the Lord of Sabaoth was? It's mentioned in the Old Testament time and time again. But here is James using a Hebrew term, a Hebrew term which he mentions in chapter 4, I believe it is, where he mentions about this. And he says that this Lord of Sabaoth is, of course, when you translate it into the English, the Lord of hosts. That's all it means. But he used the Hebrew term. He also says that these 12 tribes were meeting in regular synagogue services. And the word assembly in the King James Version in chapter 2, verse 2, is in Greek synagogue. They were meeting in synagogues. Those 12 tribes must have learned their Hebrew in those synagogues. As in most synagogues in Palestine, they had separate areas for the people to sit, because he mentions in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, one sitting one place and one another. That was common custom for Jews to do that. Here he's talking to the 12 tribes, mind you, 12 tribes scattered in the dispersion. They're meeting in synagogues and exactly in the same pattern that they did in Palestine. Many of James's readers were in the trading business, chapter 4, verse 13. Quite a number had become rich in their business activities, chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Most trading was done by ships, and they were familiar with shipping vessels and all of that, chapter 3, verse 4. Now, did these 12 tribes to whom James was writing live mainly in northern Europe in the British Isles? Well, this is unlikely. In fact, it's impossible. James mentions spiritual illustrations in his epistle, using reference to Mediterranean fruits like figs, olives, and grapes, chapter 3 and verse 12. These fruits were not grown in northwestern Europe and the British Isles. Well, there were so few grapes in the extreme south of England, but you know, all of the illustrations that you find in the five chapters of the epistle of James to the 12 tribes out there in the dispersion show that they were in a Mediterranean area in contact with Jerusalem, meeting every Sabbath day in synagogues, knowing very well all about the Bible, including Rahab, Job, Elijah, all the other prophets, the scripture, circumcision, the law, everything. That's the ones to whom James was writing in the 12 to the 12 tribes. It clearly shows that he must have known where they were. Now, the Apostle Paul says the same thing, and I'm going to get off this subject right now in just a moment, but you'll notice in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said this, standing before King Agrippa. He had just been brought out of prison, standing there to witness for himself, and he says in chapter 26 of Acts, in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes." Now I want you to notice this, what Paul is saying. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul says all our 12 tribes know about the promise that God gave to Abraham and that they day and night are hoping to come to it. Why, my, if half of the 12 tribes, or some people say 10 of the 12 tribes, or 11 or 9 or whatever it is, were up there beyond the Caucasus Mountains in the steppes of Russia, in the Carpathian Transylvanian Alps, or somewhere in southern northern Germany, in south Scandinavia, and throughout the British Isles, all pagans, not circumcised, not knowing anything about the Scripture, and completely speaking a different language, all types of different languages, and all of that, I ask you this, how could the Apostle Paul then say, our 12 tribes in the first century A.D. are day and night looking for the promise that God was giving to ancient Abraham? It would have been impossible. But Paul knew where they were, James knew where they were, and I'll tell you where they were. They were all over the Mediterranean areas, going over into the Mesopotamian areas, and it's quite true, there were quite a number beyond the river Euphrates, as Josephus said. Many of the 10 tribes were beyond Euphrates, but they weren't beyond Caucasus. They were beyond Euphrates. Oh, yes, they were known. And it's quite true that a few stragglers got placed over in India. Some went into Russia, a few. There were undoubtedly some in Spain, and certainly in Spain. And maybe a few went up the Rhone River as far as Paris, and maybe some even got a little bit into the London area as traders and things like that. But let me tell you, they were all Israelites. They were all in contact, in most cases, with Jerusalem. And the ones that did intermarry, they lost their Judaism, they lost their Israelitish characteristics, and the Gentile element took over. And as far as that goes, they just disappeared as being Israelites at all. But as far as Israelites are concerned, the Apostle Paul knew who they were. And you know what he said? Referring back to the parable that Christ gave that I quoted at the beginning, where it says that the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The Apostle Paul knew about that. And he knew what the nation was. A Christian nation made up of Gentiles primarily. Israel was to be taken away from the promises temporarily during this period in which we live, the times of the Gentiles. This is not the time of Israel. This is the time of the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that this was the case. Go with me to Romans chapter 11, and starting in verse 7, here's what the Apostle Paul said would happen to ancient Israel. Now the question is this, why is it that Gentiles today have Israel's Bible? Why do they carry on with the gospel of Christ? You would say, well, that's because they're Israelites. Northwestern Europeans must be Israelites. Oh, no, that's not the case at all. You know, the Apostle Paul was the one responsible for bringing the gospel into Asia Minor, into Macedonia, into Greece, into Italy, and as far as we know, into Spain. And that whole southern area of Europe there got the gospel from Paul. But the people just north of there also got the gospel from these people just in the south. The Apostle Paul was responsible, you might say, for evangelizing all of Europe. He did the southern area while he was alive, obviously. He may have gone farther north, but who's responsible? What apostle was responsible for getting the gospel into northwestern Europe? I'll tell you who it was. It was the Apostle Paul. And who was the Apostle Paul? It says in the Bible he was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's who he was. And if the gospel went up northwest into Europe, it came, went by the responsibility of the Apostle Paul. That makes him a Gentile apostle, and that's what he was. And Paul says here concerning the Jews, the ones that he knew, the 12 tribes daily, instantly, asking for the promise to be fulfilled, you know, as he said, well, they're going to be cast away temporarily. Romans chapter 11 and beginning in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. Now, it says Israel. It means all Israel, all 12 tribes. They have not obtained that which he seeks for. But the election, a few amongst them, hath obtained it. But the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense upon them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, Paul goes on, have they stumbled, that they should fall, that is, permanently? God forbid, he says. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that means the Gentile world, and the diminish of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He went on to say in verse 25 that he didn't want the Roman Gentiles to be ignorant of the great mystery, lest you, you Gentiles, be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Just in part, the major part of Israel, of course, blinded. They do not accept Christ now. Not at all. That's what Paul says. And when he says Israel, he means Israel, all 12 tribes. But the Gentiles have accepted until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, which shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, Israel will not come to salvation and to a knowledge of Christ until Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. We are not in the times of Israel now. We're in the times of the Gentiles. And that's what Paul says. And he talked about these Romans here being grafted in, you know, to the nation of Israel and all of that. They become spiritual Israelites at that time. That's quite true. But what's happened to the majority of Israelites? They have gone astray. They have stumbled by the divine fiat of Almighty God Himself. That means all 12 tribes. Now, someone would say to me, well, what about the United States and Great Britain and the Netherlands and Belgium and certain parts of France and Germany? Have we not taken the gospel around the world to the people? Doesn't that not prove we're Israel? I'll tell you what it proves. It proves we're Gentiles because Christ hasn't come back yet. The Israelites will not take up the gospel to go out until he comes back, until he takes away their sins. Clearly and plainly, this shows, without the shadow of a doubt, doctrinally, that we are or must be generally not Israelites, but Gentiles. Now, we have Israelites amongst us. They still meet in their synagogues, don't they? They still have the law, the royal law. They still have circumcision, don't they? But who are they? We call them today Jews. You know why we do? Is because the Jewish tribe, 1 out of 12, that's quite true, but took over prominence amongst all of them, and most people today, Israelites, any and all types of tribes of Israel, are called Jews. Even the Apostle Paul was a Benjaminite. But you know what he called himself in the Bible? A Jew. He was a Jew and a Benjaminite at the same time. And this older woman, the tribe of Asher, undoubtedly would have called herself a Jewish woman as well. Because that was the principal tribe out of which Messiah was to come, and that's where the temple was located, in the Jewish area. So from that time forward, Israelites generally became known as Jews. Now this gospel that I've been talking about here, that has gone forth, there are various gospels, you know, in the scripture, but I'm talking here about the gospel of Christ, that is, the message of Christ. Israel has rejected Christ, but you know, we have all types of denominations in America and in Great Britain and the world. Some very conservative, some very liberal. But you know, the gospel that they preach, and I'm talking about, is that concerning Christ. And I think we have to have a clear understanding of what the proper gospel is. But on the other hand, our nations have accepted Christ. And you know what that proves? Since Christ has not come back yet, Paul said, only until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then Israel will be saved. The majority of Israel have rejected Christ. They have stumbled according to the divine laws and command of the eternal God. This absolutely proves that we are today Gentiles. Now, if we are Gentiles, and this lecture concerns the United States and Britain and the peripheral nations around too, who are we? That is what we want to know. Where do we fit in prophecy? Now, if we were Israel, some of the tribes of Israel, like Ephraim, Manasseh, or whatever, perhaps we could look into the scripture and we could find certain prophecies about these tribes, apply them to ourselves, and say, well, this is what's going to happen at the end time. I suppose we could. But you know, the only trouble is we'd be in error because we're not Ephraim and we're not Manasseh. We are Gentiles. And the ancient histories dealing with our peoples going back generations show that we came from Japheth, mainly through the man of Gomer, if you want to get a biblical connection in there. I'm talking about the Celtic peoples primarily. And there are others, too, who come into it as well. But mainly from Gomer and Japheth. And the descendants of ancient Japheth went into Europe, southern Europe and central Europe and areas like that. And we represent the descendants of those ancient people. Certainly we are Gentiles. But, you know, because we are of northwestern Europe, origin from that region is what I mean. And the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was going into that area there. Obviously, we're going to take his teaching, which we did. That's the reason why we have throughout the United States names that have biblical significance. And in Canada, Commonwealth countries, Great Britain, etc., etc. But we are Gentiles, clearly and plainly. But you know, though we come from Japheth, there are very few prophecies that you can find in the Bible that say anything about what is going to happen to Japheth or its various descendants at the end of the age. Isn't that true? That's right. So, from that point of view, you would say, well, where does Great Britain and the United States fit? Because we are great nations. Now, 100 years ago, Great Britain was the greatest nation on earth. It's diminished now because of circumstances, obviously. The United States is, I suppose you'd say, the greatest nation on earth today. However, we have Russia over there, or I should say the Soviet Union, which is pretty great, too. And we have others, too. We have Japan. We have Germany, France, etc., etc., Holland. All right. But the United States is probably the greatest single free nation, the one at least carrying the gospel out, along with Great Britain, in the world today. Would we not some way, somehow, fit in the prophetic scheme? Yes, we must. All right, where do we fit? Because, you see, there's very little about the descendants of Japheth at all. And that's who we are. The descendants of Japheth, at least it looks that way, the majority of us. So we don't have any absolute specific prophecies that say anything like that. However, I think we can begin to understand a little bit about ourselves, Great Britain and the United States, if we look at certain prophecies. You know, there are two books in the Bible that talk more about the end time and specifying peoples of the end time more than any other books in the Bible. Those two books are Daniel and the book of Revelation. But you know, about Daniel, I want to point out something here which is most interesting. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. We could look at the whole book, but I think Daniel chapter 7 is enough to get the principle I'm going to bring out here. Daniel chapter 7 mentions about four world kingdoms coming up. Now, these kingdoms may be future to us today. Well, they may have a historical significance to them, to a certain extent as well. But these four kingdoms here have, at the end of the fourth kingdom, it says 10 horns are going to come forth from this fourth beast. That is chapter 7 and verse 17. I beg your pardon, verse 7. Now in verse 23, we have a little more information about this fourth beast here, which will exist apparently at the end of the age. This fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, He shall be diverse from the first one, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words amongst them, against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto him and to his hand until the time, times, and the dividing of a time. But the judgment shall sit, and they, that is, the saints, shall take away his dominion, that is, the little horn that governs the ten kings, and destroy it unto the end. Now, that verse 26 shows that the judgment will finally sit. The judgment, in this case, is the judge, Jesus Christ, back from this earth. It points it out that it's going to be at the end of the age. Just before Christ comes back, there are going to be ten kings. Now, it speaks about three going down and seven others staying there and another king coming up amongst them. That's quite true. But ten kings are going to exist at the end of the age. If you look at the whole of Daniel, it says these ten kings, under this one ruler, will have governorship over the entire world. That is in Revelation chapter 13. These ten kings are also mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, where it mentions about the ten kings there, also verses 7 through 12. You should read it in Revelation. But now I want to point out one thing in my closing moments here. You know, in the book of Daniel, when it mentions the four kings that are going to come up, it identifies the first world empire with the Babylonian. It identifies the second one with Medo-Persia. It identifies the third with Greece. But you know, the fourth, out of which the ten come, it does not identify racially. It doesn't identify geographically, except it says that the ten kings and the fourth beast will rule the entire earth. It means that the ten kings then comprise territory which embraces the entirety of the world, but that fourth beast out of which these ten kings come is not identified as to race. We know that it fits the Seleucid Empire, the ancient Syrian, not Assyrian, but Syrian Empire, which was in the area north of Palestine. That's where it had its origin. But the ten kings that are going to be in existence at the end of the age, governed by this single beast, called the beast in the book of Revelation, we know he's going to stem from that area of the Middle East, but he's going to embrace the entirety of the world. So the ten kings of Daniel and the ten kings of Revelation, they are not identified as far as geographical areas are concerned, but we know it embraces the entirety of the world. Now, where does Great Britain and the United States come in? We do not know precisely, but we do know this much. They have to be amongst the ten kings or ten geographical areas governed by kings. Europe may be one section, and Great Britain may be in one, maybe in the other. We do not know. The United States is over here in this part of the world and undoubtedly will fit somewhere amongst the ten kings. In fact, the United States and Canada may be considered as one geographical area which one of the kings will control. Since it's a worldwide kingdom, and the book of Daniel and Revelation and other areas show that it is, that we know that at the end of the age, when this vast fourth empire comes on the scene, it's going to reach out and embrace even the United States and Great Britain, and some of those ten kings are going to be over our areas. But you know something? We, as descendants from Japheth primarily, are not specifically identified, but we know because of our vast agricultural and economic bases that we have, we're going to fit in somewhere. We, however, are Gentiles. We are not Israel. Only when Christ comes back will Israel accept the gospel. And for a 3.5-year period before Christ comes back, our beloved nations, Great Britain and the United States, will actually go in, it looks like, with this beast power, because the whole world is going to be taken into it. And we may represent one or two of the ten kings mentioned in Daniel and Revelation, but it's not specifically identified. However, we know that since a world kingdom is going to be here, governing from Jerusalem for 3.5 years before Christ, our beloved nations will be in on it for that short time. But one thing we know, redemption is coming, and all the peoples of the world will finally, when the true Christ comes, accept him and get their salvation. We ought to be thankful for that.